No, I'm in John 7. And other places. And it's just a short passage, really. And for some reason or other, I'm missing it. There we go. Here we are. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Father, I do ask that as we think about this subject of alcoholism through the lens of Scripture, you will open our eyes and our hearts and you'll give me right thinking and right words. And may all that we do tonight be pleasing to you in it. Amen. So what is it that drives a perfectly rational human being to pursue such an obviously self-destructive lifestyle? What compels them to seek refuge in the very thing that's destroying them? And I don't just mean alcoholism, I mean lots of things. And I think the answer lies in the depths of our hearts, where everyone thirsts for something that's lost. Something, that longing for something to be better, longing for life to make sense, their life in particular to make sense. And if I'm right, then that means that all of us, whether alcoholic or not, share the same root problem. We've got a deep down thirst. And the trouble is, most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, go to all the wrong places to get that thirst satisfied. The book of Hosea, God speaks to his people who are chasing after other gods and other nations to support them when they get into trouble. And God calls that adultery. And in chapter 2 he says of Israel, she will chase after her lovers but never catch them. Now that to me is a good description of any addiction. It's a chasing after something but never catching it. And the Bible's got even more explicit to say about alcoholism. In Proverbs 23, I found this a long while after I became a Christian, but it's brilliant. Proverbs 23, verse 29 onwards. And it says this: "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine." Wine was generally the alcohol thing of the day. You can throw in whiskey or vodka or whatever the drink happened want to be. "Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup." There's a thing when an alcoholic sees a bottle or a glass or whatever, and it has that sparkle. I remember years ago, watching the beads of pouring down the bottle, down the glass of a pint glass, and thinking, "Ah." In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Turns on us. "Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things." There's a good example of the DTs if you've ever been through them. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. You know that kind of thing when you get on the bed and it spins all over the place? Or as Billy Connolly once talked, there's the alcoholic who walks with one leg nailed to the floor. It's this spinning world around you. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. And here's the thing, when will I wake up so I can find another drink? It's there. The Bible knows everything about alcoholism you could possibly want to know about it. So what is the problem with alcoholics? Why are we like that with drink? Why, as Proverbs 23 puts it, do we wake up asking where the next drink is coming from when it's been wrecking us? And the answer, I think, lies in identifying with what the ache I had was and the ache lots of other people have. What was the deep down problem I faced? And it was, in fact, the fact that I'm a sinner separated from God. I was separated from the source of life. See, our whole being was made for him to enjoy him. The Westminster Catechism begins with, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But ever since Adam and Eve fell, human beings have been castaways looking for a home, knowing that we thirst deeply but suppressing the real reason why we do it. Romans 1 tells us we're truth suppressors. We know what we should know about God, but we don't want to know it, so we press it deep down inside of us. Our pride won't let us admit that we fail in life because of sin. That even when others do hurt us, and that is their sin, we process their hurt through our sinful hearts. We distort it. We don't want to see that as a result, we become so self-protective that we hurt others in the way we relate to them, either by withdrawing from them because we don't want to expose ourselves to further hurt, or by becoming demanding of them, that they supply this hole that we've got, that they make us feel the affection we feel we've lacked, that they give us the respect that we felt we should have had and never got. They give us a sense of security and sense of worth that we know deep down has been damaged. And the result is we create chaos in relationships. And therefore, chaos in relationships, it reinforces our thought that the world is against us, and we start doing more and more of our defensive stuff. They fail because our hearts demand too much, and it leads to fresh hurt. But because our own sin blinds us, what do? We redouble our efforts to find satisfaction in the very things that have failed us so far. I remember in AA they used to say that when an alcoholic does the high jump and he hits the bar at 5 meters, the next time round he makes it 7 meters. Because if I failed before at that point, I've got to try even harder next time round. It wasn't the fault of the problem, it was that I didn't do enough. I didn't work hard enough to get the respect. Jeremiah 2 diagnoses our problem, and it's a problem not just for alcoholics, but for all of us. God says, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. That's the problem. We're thirsty people who turn away from the fountain of water. We're like a man dying in the desert who refuses to go to the oasis just in front of him and starts digging for a well. Stubborn pride says we can fix the problem, and it fails to see that all our solutions are doomed, so that we have this restlessness deep inside of us. And it's this restlessness that propels us to all of our addictions, whether that be an addiction to success, or to the idea of the perfect family, or to gambling, or to eating, or to sex, and yes, to alcohol. Fundamentally, it's a worship problem. We're made to worship the one true God, to savor him, delight in him, and be utterly satisfied in him. And that thirst cannot be met anywhere else. And that is the significance of those words Jesus spoke in John 7:37. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Jesus speaks those words in the festival of booths or tabernacles. And it was on a day when a jar of water would be dropped into the pool of Siloam. and filled. And they'd walk back in joyful procession, remembering how God supplied water in the wilderness. And that water would then be poured out along with a drink offering that day. In Jesus' day, that ceremony was a reminder of that past stuff. But it was also now come to be seen as symbolic of something God promised his people in the later days. And that was through Joel when he said he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. The pouring out of the water was seen as a symbol of that. And Jesus is saying, when he got up and said what he said, he's saying, I am the one you've been looking for. I am the king that God has sent to you. And if you really want true satisfaction, then you need to come to me for it. He's saying that the feast that they're celebrating points directly to him and that he is the answer to the very deepest longings of their soul. And the kind of thirst he means, the kind of thirst he has in mind, fundamentally, is the thirst to be satisfied by God. As I said, we're meant to be in relationship with him, to draw upon his grace and to enjoy him. Deep inside of us, there is that ache. They can only be satisfied when we come to God through Jesus. St. Augustine of Hippo, speaking to God, put it like this: our hearts are restless till we find our rest in you. The psalmist in Psalm 42:1 puts it similarly. He says, as the deer pants, pants at the side of a stream that's got no water, pants for water. So he says, my soul pants after you, my God. That kind of thirst that God means when he invites all who are thirsty to come. Jesus means rather, when he invites all those who are thirsty to come and drink from him. And the reality is we all have that thirst within us. It's a condition of the human soul and spirit. So how come most people don't see it that way? Actually, some people do begin to realize vaguely that. It's the driving force, isn't it, behind the New Age movement? It's why so many people go to meditation classes, mindfulness experiences through Buddhism, are attracted to pagan worship sites like Stonehenge and so on. They dabble like I did in crystals and casting runes. They go to spiritual places, hug trees and so on. They're expressing that thirst within them, albeit they're directing it to all the wrong places, but they're recognizing there's a spiritual thirst somewhere. But we also need to remember that when Adam and Eve fell, a spiritual deadness, a hardness of heart fell upon them and all their descendants. So that without Christ, without the light of life, we cannot see spiritual truth anymore. And so we feel that ache, that emptiness, and we mistake it for a desire for something else. We've got a deep down need for meaning in our lives, for a fellowship that goes beyond the shallow, for somebody who will not reject us no matter what we're like. We long for something or someone who can fix that inner yearning. There was an advert years ago for a certain type of beer that was supposed to reach the parts other beers cannot reach. It was a promise, false, I can assure you, because I tried pretty much everything that you could throw out in terms of alcohol. It was a promise to satisfy something deep down inside of you in a meaningful way. Jesus is making that kind of promise too, but he means it. His is a promise to satisfy the deepest longings of our very souls and an invitation to come to him for that satisfaction. Jesus is the only one who can meet our deepest needs in bringing us home to God. He satisfies that ache for what was lost. And in doing so, he restores the image of God in us. He gives us what we've craved for so long. He gives us our value. He gives us our worth. He gives us our status. He gives us our security. He gives us our comfort. We're now child of God, secure in his arms. And he enables us to receive God's grace, God's love, God's affection, God's kindness, God's compassion. And here in Christ, our worship problem gets resolved. We're given a new power that enables us to stay away from our old addictions. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And I should add the power of the fellowship with us, the way that the Holy Spirit ministers to each other. But Jesus says that would be given to us in abundance. the Holy Spirit will be given to us in such a way that it will flow out from us as a life-giving power. That's why we minister towards one another, by the way. See, not only will we be able to say no to our old habits and many of the present ones we face, but we will, through the Spirit, be able to use that life-giving power to help others as well. It's the real and only hope for alcoholics. You see, a lot of alcoholics can get sober in AA and stay like that. I got sober before I became a Christian. It shows that some people can get sober and stay sober. But that ache isn't fixed. Many of them switch to an addiction to the meetings, or an addiction to the program, or an addiction to something else to fix that need. See, we in this, we offer more than that. We offer something new, everlasting life. It is actually, to quote AA, life beyond your wildest dreams. But it's a message not just for those of us who've been prone to that particular problem. You see, every single one of us is thirsty, as I said, even if we're not presently aware of it, and even if we don't seek to quench it in the particular ways that alcoholics do. The thirst may hide itself from us, of course, because Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things. It deceives even us. But make no mistake, the thirst is there. It may express itself in the search for the perfect partner. If only I had the right man or the right woman with me. This one doesn't work very well, but if I got a right one, then it would be great. And that can end up in a series of failed relationships, each one starting off with great hope but ending in bitter disappointment, because they can't bear the weight of our souls. Or it may seek it meaningful existence through the success that we have in our lives. If I can climb the ladder high enough up, or get enough of a big deal in this, whatever I'm doing. And when that fails to deliver us, how many of us then switch that to our kids? The kids will be successful for me. And we pump it into them. We become addicts of all kinds of behaviors: success, sex, drink, career, even having children. You know from the Old Testament, the woman Leah thought, if I have a child, then I'll be all right. She has a child and it isn't. So if I have another child, all these things can give us a temporary lift, as does, for example, shopping for those who get their kick from that. But they always fade away, leaving us wanting more. And so we drive for more success, more sex, more children, more lovely purchases we didn't need. And we do so in pursuit of that elusive feel-good. As Roger Daltrey famously put it, and I hate the double negative, but I'm going to have to do it because I'm quoting him. I can't get no satisfaction, though I try. Though I try. Though I try. See, we experience a deep-seated frustration that life doesn't seem to tick as it should. We look at others and we feel sure that their lives do tick. And so we put on our ticking faces as well, as Stuart was saying before. We pretend. We end up furiously jealous of everyone else who has got their life ticking, or filled with a hopeless feeling of failure. Why can't I be like them? So we seek to numb it with our favorite feel-good thing, redoubling our efforts to try and make life tick. Do you see what we're doing? We're seeking to medicate that inner ache, that deep-down longing, a longing that knows things are not right and longs for it made better, a longing we lost as human beings when we turned from God in our sin. We're seeking to medicate that. That thing we lost when we thought we could be our own gods. And even when we come to Jesus and get saved, we can still have that inner ache. Because although we taste much, and we do taste much of heaven ahead, taste and see that the Lord is good. The true banquet still lays ahead of us. We live in a fallen world. We will face disappointments. People will let us down. The world will let us down. We'll let us down. And in this life, we'll always need to keep coming to Jesus as thirsty souls longing for more of him, so that our thirst is slaked in communion with him all the time. And by the way, he doesn't mean that we go to him and take a thimbleful, as we think we should. We can only take a little bit. No, he wants us to get down and drink from the flowing water. Drink until we can drink no more of his grace. See, what we have are misdirected yearnings, reaching out for comfort and hope in things that are temporary, which cannot bear the weight of our souls. But that ache is right in a sense, isn't it? Things are indeed not as they should be. Sin still dominates the world. We're right to feel it, and we're actually wrong to repress it. But Jesus wants us to see where true satisfaction lies. He knows we're all thirsty. He knows that. And he says, come to me and I will satisfy it. Truly all of us thirst for meaning and respect and satisfaction in our lives, but we will not find it in the things we usually go to for it. And let me clear, I'm speaking to Christians now. All too often, we go to Jesus as the last port of call, when we've tried everything else first. Tell me I'm not the only one. And make no doubt about it, there will still be parts of us that ache within that you're seeking to medicate or satisfy in things or in other people or in what you do and so on. We still, after all, carry around with us the body of sin. We're not perfect just because we're Christians. What makes Jesus so unnerving at times, though, is the very bold and sweeping claims he makes. And this is just one of them. See, he's not at all embarrassed to say to you that he has this infallible ability to deal with and satisfy the thirst of anyone who comes to him, no matter what the problems they bring or the misplaced desires they experience. He's not at all embarrassed by that. That's why I say sometimes he's very unnerving. He says these all-encompassing claims, come to me and I'll satisfy your thirst. And we think, really? Do you know me? Yeah. Does. And here's the question, are we willing and able to bet our happiness, our comfort, our security, our sense of worth, our unmet needs and desires on Jesus, meaning just what he says? The other thing you notice here, there he promises, is the outflow of the Spirit to all those who come to him as thirsty ones. We will taste of his abundance through the Spirit who is poured out into our hearts. And let me tell you, I think that can be an experience. It is quite often an experience. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference in Derbyshire, and I was listening to the most boring sermon I'd listened to in ages. Even the conference organizers said, yeah, he was a bit boring. I'd missed several of his talks because he was that dull. But this was the communion service, and so I went to that and listened to him. It shows you how God can use things. But he just said one sentence that struck, and the sentence was this. Jesus bore an eternity of wailing and gnashing of teeth for us. And that struck a chord with something I read from Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, who'd said that Jesus was the only human being who saw just how bad sin was, and yet he chose to bear it for us. And suddenly, I'm enclosed in my own space, it's a spiritual space, as best I can describe it. There are people, I can see them around me, but I'm different. And I'm in the midst of this, I can see the cross, and I can see the world through the cross. I'm being bathed in the love of Christ as he's dying for my sins. And I'm crying with joy, and I cannot describe it better than the words I've used, which is, it was beautiful, it was sweet, it was ravishing, and that isn't enough to explain how it felt. That's what this pouring out of the Spirit can be. It pours into our lives and that pours back out again to other people. Because notice Jesus talks of rivers of living water that will flow out from us. See, when a thirsty person comes to Jesus, he or she will receive from him the Spirit, who's the Spirit of Christ in you, and that will not be able to be contained. And just like the river that flows out from the temple in Ezekiel and on its way waters the banks and creates life as it goes along, so will the waters of the Spirit flowing out from us create life as we meet other people and interact with them and share our lives with them, Paul once said with his people he was speaking to, he said, I shared not just the gospel, but my life with you. And as we do that with one another, opening ourselves up and being prepared to be vulnerable to one another, that water of life will come out from each of us and begin to minister to each other. It can't be contained. So do you see that, alcoholic or not, you share the same deep down need and the same deep down worship problem? So you see, alcoholics are not all that different from the rest of us. The only difference is in the choice of false hope and comfort they cling to instead of trusting God in Christ Jesus. And that means that you, yes, you, are well placed to minister to every kind of thirsty soul out there, whether alcoholic or not. You just need to get in touch with what your thirst was and is, and then be able to share that with them. It makes the connection. Back in the beginning of AA, they were part of what was called the Oxford Group. And the Oxford Group used to share their testimonies by telling their stories of the sin that particularly dominated their life before they became Christians. The idol they went to. And that connected with alcoholics. 99.9% of the Oxford Group were not alcoholics, but they connected with alcoholics through their stories. Because of the commonality. Whether you have an addiction to alcoholics, to alcohol, or to relationships, or to food, or to shopping, or you feel you don't have any addictions at all, thank you very much. Are you willing to recognize your thirst and bank all on Jesus, who promises not only to satisfy it fully, but also to make you his instrument to other thirsty souls? That's the call. Come to me and be satisfied, and then bring life to others. Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you do release captives from all the bondages of sin that they have. I want to thank you that you are working daily in the lives of people who have been in bondage for years to all kinds of habits and addictions, things they've struggled with and fought with. But as we come to you through Jesus Christ, we can be satisfied in a way that never could be anywhere else. And I pray we'll understand that. Pray too we'll understand that we died with Christ. We died to the old person, and we died to the power of sin over us. And that we can now live to you in Christ Jesus and reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that you will help us to help others by the outpouring of your Spirit into us. Through Jesus' name. Amen.